All right, we're looking here at the book of Romans, and we're considering again the goodness and severity of God here, specifically from verses 13 to 22, where this is the second point. We looked at some things last week, so we'll back up and make a run. This is our 12th message in this 9 through 11 series that we've been looking at. So we want to get a grasp on all of what's going on here. If you're new and don't know exactly, I really don't know anything about the book of Romans, let me just give you an overview of what Romans is really all about. Romans has to do with the righteousness of God and how to be right with God through simple faith, and God wants us to understand all that. So as we've looked at in the past, a number of Roman numerals in the past, we were introduced to the righteousness of God, the message of the gospel in Romans 1 through 17. The righteousness of God was required, and this set forth man's sin and God's condemnation. In 1:18 through 3:20, all have sinned and come short. All need to be saved, including the pastor of the church. He had to be saved, and I was saved way back when. So then comes the righteousness of God received and how to get saved, and that set forth our sin's penalty and God's justification. God has declared us righteous, and this is in Romans 3:21 through 5:21. We're not going to look at a lot of those verses because we want to get up to where we are tonight. Then we looked at the Christian life somewhat. The righteousness of God now can be reproduced in your life and in my life as we understand salvation from sin's power. Sin still is with us in the sense that we have a sin nature, and this sets forth this sanctification process. So justification is first tense salvation, how to get saved. This is salvation second tense, the sanctification life, and this is the life all of us are in if you're here and you're saved tonight. Everyone is seeking to be saved from sin's power because sin still wants to dominate you. So God is trying to show you how you can produce the righteousness of God can be reproduced in your life through the Holy Spirit as you walk by faith, depend upon the Lord, and look to Him. Then we looked at third tense salvation, the righteousness of God one day will be realized when we are with Him in glory. This is salvation third tense and glorification, Romans 8:18 through 39. Then we shifted to where we're at now. We're looking at the righteousness of God regarding Israel. Whatever happened to the nation of Israel? And this sets forth God's sovereignty in dealing with this nation and His vindication of what He's done to the nation. And these are some things that we need to understand. So we are trying to take a closer look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, all having to do with the righteousness of God in one way or the other. So as we think of the righteousness of God regarding Israel, here we're looking at God's sovereignty, what He's done in time, and His vindication of why He set Israel aside in chapters 9, 10, and 11. So as we think of that, again, the first chapter 9 deals with Israel's past national election. Now, election means that God made a choice. He made a choice of this nation to be His people in the Old Testament. Now, there's national election set forth in the Bible, and then there's individual election. Election means that we just have chose to, or God chose us because He knew that we, in His foreknowledge, that we would choose to believe the message of the gospel and we could be saved. So God chose Israel in the past. As a matter of fact, back up here, and let's look at a couple of verses in chapter 9 just to get a feel for this again. So we can read here, God chose them and blessed them for His purposes. The elect are those who God foreknew would respond to Him in faith. And being a physical descendant of Abraham was really not enough. Look at 9:1. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. But I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Wow. For my brethren, who are they? My countrymen according to the flesh. Tell me more, Paul. Who are Israelites. Here's this nation. Now notice, to Israel it was given, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory. And notice this next point, as this is important. The covenants were not given to the church, but they were given to Israel. The giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, notice Christ came. He was a Jew. He came to this world. He is over all. He's the eternal blessed God. Amen, he says. Now notice verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now that's an amazing statement. Nor are they the children of God because they are the seed of Abraham, descendants. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, just because they're born physical descendants of Abraham and are Jewish, these are not necessarily the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. That's the true spiritual seed of Abraham. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, God says, and Sarah will have a son. Remember, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have any kids. But here Sarah was barren, and here God's promising that she's going to have a son. And Hagar and Ishmael is not the son, but it's going to be Isaac through Sarah. And not only this, but when Rebekah, their child, or when Isaac had a wife, Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, now notice this, nor having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election, there's that word again, might stand. Election is not of our works for God, but of Him who calls. Notice the sovereignty of God is involved in this. So again, we're looking at chapter 9 and saw that Israel was chosen by God in the past and they were elect to be His special people in the Old Testament. Well, chapter 10 sets forth Israel's present rejection by God. And why is this? Because God is sovereign and He's vindicated in this because they did not respond to the righteousness of God when it came to them in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now in rejection. They were chosen in the past, but in the present they've been rejected by God. Now this is absolutely amazing and it might take you by surprise. Wow, that's just too much to even comprehend. Thus the thrust of Romans 9 through 11 is whatever happened to Israel. You know, they seemed to be the center of attention in the Old Testament, known as God's chosen people. But now, where are they? And although it seems that God has cast them away, cast away His people, God is not yet through with this nation. They have a glorious future yet ahead, and that's why chapter 11 talks about Israel's future restoration. So just like you and I, the nation of Israel had a past, it has a present, and it has a future. And we're already here in chapter 11 looking at Israel's future restoration. They were chosen by God in the past, but they rejected their Messiah. And because of that, they are on the sideline, so to speak. They're on the bench, spiritually speaking, with God during this present dispensation. But Israel has a glorious future as they're going to be restored here in the future. This is very, very important. So on your handout, I put a number of things to look at there. Let's review the issues of chapter 11 that we've already seen regarding the fact that God is not permanently cast His people Israel away. Okay, so what are these questions? And this is all review, so you just look up at the PowerPoint here and try to take this in. You don't have to write all this down, okay? What happened to the nation of Israel in this present dispensation? That's what chapter 11, 1 through 11, is really all about. Well, at first appearance, it seems Israel had been cast away by God for a new program called the church. But upon closer examination, Paul tells us there has always been a believing remnant of Jews throughout history, as there still is today. Okay? Now, this remnant is based upon God's sovereign election and upon the grace of God. And again, election means that God chose Israel for specific purposes in the past and even made definite promises to that nation, all of which have not yet been literally fulfilled. Okay? So, through their blunder, through their fall, God's riches now have been offered to the Gentile nations. So, God is dealing predominantly today with Gentiles. And most of us here, if not all of us, are all Gentiles in the past before we were saved. So, what happened now to the promises that God made through this Abrahamic covenant with the first Jew who ever lived, Abraham? And the promises concerning a land, concerning seed, that there would always be Jews, and there would specifically be a Jew to sit on David's throne when Israel was in power and Jerusalem was very, very important. And then there's this new covenant which covers a lot of different blessings. Okay? So these are, this Abrahamic covenant was made with the nation of Israel, not with the church. I want to mention that again. Sometimes this is hard to understand. Now the reason, and this is not on your handout what I'm going to put up here next. There are two philosophies of biblical interpretation about this issue, Romans 9, 10, and 11. What are they? Well, first of all, there's the dispensational perspective of theology that understands that God has set aside Israel while He builds His church, but that one day soon He will literally fulfill all promises and that Abrahamic covenant that He made with that nation in the past that have not yet been fulfilled. This is the perspective that we take. We are dispensational in our perspective of the Word of God. In contrast to that, there's this covenant / replacement theology perspective that says that the church has permanently replaced Israel so that all Old Testament promises to Israel will now be fulfilled by the church. This we do not agree with, but many churches are teaching this today. And that's why I keep going back to this from time to time, just so that I can refresh your thinking. I think dispensational theology cuts it straight as we're seeing again that Israel had a past election, they have a present rejection, they have a future restoration, so that soon He will literally fulfill those promises made to Israel. And that's why we take a dispensational perspective to the Word of God. And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is really all about. Now we noted in a prior study that the Old Testament predicted Israel as a nation would fall asleep spiritually speaking. Look here in chapter 11 and let's look at verses 8 through 10. Well, let's look at 8 through 10. Just as it is written, God has given them, the nation of Israel, a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day, Paul said. And that was the early church. And David says, he quotes one of the Psalms, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back, always. So again, this is setting forth the fact that the nation of Israel went to sleep. Yet through their rejection of Christ and their not believing in the gospel message, or not believing in their Messiah, they fall from the place of God's favor. They have fallen from the place of God's favor. God's riches and blessings now have been offered to Gentile nations, to you and to me. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled or fallen that they should permanently fall is the idea? Certainly not, Paul says. But through their fall, their stumble, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? In the middle of the verse it says, to provoke them to jealousy. So God is going to use Gentile nations today to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. Now this is the second point. What Israel had, the blessings, favor, and privilege of God, the church of Jesus Christ now enjoys. This is set forth in verse 12. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and it is, and their failure to respond to God and believe in the Messiah, riches for the Gentiles, and it is, how much more will their fullness be? And that's the third point. Yet Paul states that Israel as a nation has a glorious future in this fullness. How much more will their fullness be? Now, their fullness refers to their completion, their culmination of God's plan for this nation in the future. Okay? This will be fulfilled and completed on planet Earth in the kingdom with the king ruling and reigning on David's throne in Jerusalem in the kingdom to come. Now this verse implies some type of completion or culmination in God's plan for them. There's just no doubt about it. Thus at Christ's second coming, all this will come together. You see, God in His grace has offered Israel this fullness the first time Jesus was here. Really, yeah, the first time he was here, he offered himself to be Israel's king, but the nation cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Amazing. So there he was offered by Pilate, and the crowd said, we don't want him. You can have him. He's not our man. Caesar's our man. And that was a bad thing for them. But Christ had made a legitimate offer to Israel of himself as their king, but they did not want him. Israel rejected and crucified their king, but God knew this would happen. This did not take God by surprise at all. Thus God used the death of his son as the very means to provide salvation to the whole world, not just Israel. And that's why these verses in John 1:10-13 state this. He, in reference to Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. But notice, in contrast, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God. So we need to be born again. We need to be born of God. And we understand that, and that can be true of us when we receive Christ as our Savior. And how do we do that? By believing in his name. So when you believe in him, you believe in his name, who he is and what he stands for, you receive him as your personal Savior, and you become what? Children of God. You get into God's family. This is taking God literally at his word. And this is what every man and woman born on this planet needs. We need to be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Thus, because of Israel's rejection of their king, the kingdom he offered them, and the salvation has now come to the rest of the world, the Gentile nations, verses 11 and 12 and so forth following say. Okay? Israel's fall or rejection has become spiritual riches, or the world's opportunity for salvation by grace for all Gentiles. Now I'm going to make a comment here about this and what I've said here. Israel's hardening and blindness are not due to some arbitrary decree on God's part to predestine some to unbelief. Rather, Israel's blindness to the truth was due to their own unbelief caused by stubbornness and pride. Israel was responsible for their own hardening and blindness, not God. But because of their unbelief, God has set them aside. That's what's happening here. And that's why it's very good to understand and to note that. Keep in mind that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind about his son and be saved. But not all are willing to, as we know. Okay? Salvation by grace means God does for you what you can never do for yourself, namely provide salvation for you by grace through faith through his son Jesus. Instead of becoming a proselyte to Israel to be saved, God is offering salvation today by grace through faith via the gospel. And we noted these verses when these are the key verses of the book of Romans. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. So we're not under a covenant today. We have a relationship with God through the gospel of Christ. For it, what's the antecedent of it? The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. And notice, it's offered to who? Everyone, but there's a condition. What is that? Who believes, who trusts in Christ, who receives him, who believes in his name. But it was offered to the Jew first, and it's also offered to the Greeks or the Gentiles now because of what Christ has done upon the cross. For in it, again, the antecedent of it, is the gospel of Christ. For in the gospel of Christ, notice, the righteousness of God, how to be right with God, has been revealed. Well, how do I get in on it? Well, it's offered from faith, initial faith, to ongoing faith, or every time the word of faith of the gospel is presented, it's offered. As it is written, those that are justified, how are they to live? By faith. So you can see that faith, believing, are all key words for this dispensation. We need to understand that. We need to note that more and more. Thus God is presently offering salvation to all men, to Jew and Gentile alike, by grace through faith in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Put a marker here and go to the right to Ephesians chapter 2 here. And let's look at this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 sets forth our lost condition and the fact that, like the Ephesians, we need to be made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We need to be born again. Okay? But in verses 8 and 9 it says how this can happen. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith again. Notice faith comes in all the time. And that not of yourselves, this salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. So God is offering salvation on a grace basis. Again, you can get in on it on the coattails of Jesus who died for you, and you can be born again through faith in Christ. Let's jump ahead and look at verses 11 and read to the end of the chapter and see how God has combined Jew and Gentile into one body here. Therefore, remember that you, Ephesians, you were once Gentiles when you were in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. That at that time, before you were saved, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice the covenants were given to who? Israel. Okay? You had no hope when you were without God in the world. But now, wow, thank you, Lord, for the but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. How did that happen? By the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, by the cross of Christ. That's how that happened. For He Himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made both Jew and Gentile now one and has broken down the middle wall of separation that separated us. How do you do that? Having abolished in His flesh and His body the enmity, the hatred, the difference. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So to create in Himself one new man, this is the Christian from the two. Thus He made peace between us. And that's why in the Holy Land today, between the Jews and the Arabs over the Muslims over there, the only way peace will ever be made is through the gospel message. When people believe the gospel, they can have peace with each other and peace with God. And here we are, a body of believers that have come from all kinds of different backgrounds. And we have Christ in common. So we can have peace and we can have fellowship with each other. We can enjoy the Lord and we can walk with Him and walk in the light as He is in the light. And wow, it's amazing what all that does. Well, let's keep reading. Maybe we'll never get out of here. And that He might reconcile them both to God. How do you do that? In one body through the cross, see? Thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the difference. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. For through Him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access now by one Spirit to the Father. Note that. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, believers, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit here. Okay? So that's some interesting verses again, and it sets forth the fact that Jew and Gentile, when they receive Him, when they believe in His name, and the gospel is presented, and we believe that message, we get saved, and we're part of the same family, and we now have a relationship with each the other, and a relationship with God, who is now becomes our Father. Jesus is our Savior, and our advocate, and our friend, and the Holy Spirit wants to direct us in life. This is absolutely amazing. And since the wages of sin is death, God sent His Son into the world as a man so He could die on behalf of sinful men, paying their sin debt penalty on Calvary's cross once and for all. So the gospel, again, centers in this message how that Christ died. Notice He died not for His sins, but for our sins. We were the guilty parties. See? And this was according to the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. This again, the resurrection, was predicted in the Old Testament. That's absolutely amazing and good to know. Okay? And now he offers forgiveness of sins and a new life to any person, Jew or Gentile, who understands what he's done and avails himself to this free salvation by simply trusting in him, believing in him. Sinners not only have to come to Christ to be saved, they don't have to come to the Jews to be saved. Okay, that was Old Testament, they had to do that. Nor to a church to be saved, nor to a ritual in the front of the church to be saved, or some other place. It's not a matter of trying your best in order to be good enough. It's a matter of being, not a matter of being water baptized, not a matter of giving money, not a matter of doing your best. It's a matter of receiving God's best, receiving Jesus Christ who died on that cross for you. And that's why when Christ hung upon that cross, he said, "It's finished," which means the sin question that separated us from God was taken care of once and for all. "It is finished" means that the sin debt penalty that Jesus paid, he paid in full. And that's why you and I could be forgiven. That took place 2,000 years ago, so that anybody today, tomorrow, or next week can be saved by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. And that's why all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Now this verse says, "And thy house," does that mean if I believe my house is saved? No. It means that everyone in that house has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be saved. That's what that verse means. So just because you're a Christian doesn't make my kids a Christian, even though I'm preaching from the pulpit. God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. And that's why everyone has to believe that for themselves. Okay? So have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know Him who died for you that you can have eternal life? Okay? This is the issue in becoming a Christian right there. Okay? Number four, though. And this is, again, review from last week, but here we're going again. This brings us to God's sovereign plan for Israel in verses 13 through 24 or 22, and Paul's counsel to believing Gentiles, because Romans was written to a Gentile church, those at Rome. There were Jews there, but it was basically a Gentile church that they needed to have the question, what happened to the nation of Israel? What's on with them? Okay? And that's exactly what this is setting forth. So we see here God's plan for Israel here in some verses. Number one, God's immediate plan for Israel was to save some of them. Matter of fact, let's go back in our Bibles to Romans 11 and let's read some verses here. Let's start in verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, those at Rome, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, other Jews," why? "To save some of them." See? So God's immediate plan for Israel is to save some of them. And this is mentioned back in chapter 10 as well. We'll just go back to 10, 1 through 4, look at those verses, if you would. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." They weren't. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Boy, they're hot. They're fired up for God. But it's not according to biblical knowledge. Scripture. See? "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own kind of righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Well, how do we do that? Through Christ. Verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Boy, that's simple. It's so easy. Okay? So as we go back again to chapter 11, let's look at verse 11 again. Paul says here, "I say then, have they," the Jews, "stumbled that they should fall permanently," is the idea. And his answer to that question is, certainly not. But through their fall, their stumble, their rejection of Christ, jump to the end of the verse, "salvation has come to the Gentiles." Why? Go back to where I dropped off. to provoke them to jealousy, so that they would respond and they would be jealous and they would want what we now have. That's the idea here. Okay? So through their fall, God's rich grace in Christ is available to the whole world. Secondly, God's long-range plans for Israel was their future restoration and fullness. See? Their fullness. And this is mentioned in chapter 11, verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? Well, it'll be absolutely rich. And since this has not yet occurred, this will take place sometime in the future. As right now, they are in unbelief towards Jesus Christ, the nation. And we understand from Scriptures that they will believe and be restored to God as a nation just prior to Christ's second coming to set up His millennial kingdom. And this is yet a future restoration and fullness. So if we look at this dispensational chart for a minute, Israel in the past here in the Old Testament, if you draw a line out here, was God's chosen people, and God dealt primarily with Israel. But when their king came, they crucified their king. So again, God then sent the Holy Spirit, and now He's building His church. This is predominantly the Gentile time. But there's coming a time in the future here when the true church is going to be raptured and taken to heaven and be judged in heaven, that God is going to turn back to Israel again during that time of tribulation yet in the future. So again, right now He's dealing predominantly with the Gentiles, even though the early church was all Jews here. Day of Pentecost. There was no Jews, no Gentiles until Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius got saved. Okay? And the church has been predominantly Gentile even up to this day. I mean, we don't have any Jewish people in our church that I know of. Okay? It's predominantly Gentile. And when that true church is taken up, and that's where we believe we're living at the end of this age here, Christ is going to catch us away. God's going to turn back again to Israel during that tribulation period to come. And He's going to have to return at His second coming to rescue this nation, because if God didn't shorten the days and if He didn't come back, all the world would perish during this terrible time called the tribulation. But He's going to come back and He's going to rescue this nation and then set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. And you know what? Satan is going to be bound for that period of time. And he'll be loosed at the end, one last rally, okay? Great white throne judgment, new heaven, new earth. So that's setting that forth. I hope you can understand that. All right, let's go back to 11:15 now. He says, "For if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" So Paul's counsel to the believing Gentiles about this in verse 15, Israel being cast away has been reconciliation for the rest of the world. God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world unto Himself. That means the whole world is savable because of what Christ did. But all the world is not saved. Okay? The whole world is savable. That's how I got in on it. Thank God for that. Also realize that their acceptance back to God in the future will be like life from the dead. You see, Israel as a nation right now is dead to the will of God. And the reason is that they are in unbelief. They are presently dead to God like every other unbeliever is in this world. They rejected their promised Messiah Christ when He came. And they had Rome crucify Him. So Rome and the soldiers put Him on that cross. And He died there. But God turned that victory for Satan, you would think, really into a victory for Him. Because on that cross, He died for you and me. So that we could be reconciled. The whole world could be reconciled to God. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's good news. Okay? Now, because of their rejection of Christ, God has set them aside temporarily. They are in unbelief, so they are, as a nation, as a whole, they are spiritually dead to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They all were believers. They are physical descendants, many Jews are, these men, but they are not necessarily spiritual descendants, which I'm kind of driving at in my time last week and again this week. They did not do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:6, and was counted to him for righteousness. Thus the covenant promises made to them via their ancestors can't be fulfilled while they're in unbelief toward the Messiah. But God in His grace and time will persuade them by putting a squeeze on them to repent, to change their mind, to accept Christ as their Messiah. And they will during that tribulation period to come. See? When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's why how he was saved. And although Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the nation, believed it, as well as many other Jews down through the centuries believed, the present generation of Jews that Paul is writing about here, as well as present-day national Israel today, is still in unbelief towards the fulfiller of the covenant that they want fulfilled. They're dead to God. They don't believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, that He was the Jehovah of the old, being Jesus of the new. Thus, they're dead to God and His will. Now, we looked at some things last week here. We looked at an illustration of this truth here in 11:16-17. Let's read these verses and then we'll look at them for a minute. For if the first fruit is holy, Paul says, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree branch, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. For if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Let's stop right there. Okay? And again, we talked about this root and this first fruits last week. A first fruits was a sampling of a crop taken from here, 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 and here in the field, put together in a sheave, made into a cake of bread, sanctified and offered to God in an offering. Okay? And if that first fruit offering was good, it meant the rest was good. So let's put this, what I put on my handout this week. Here it is. The first fruit and root are a reference to the fathers of the nation of Israel, specifically to Abraham. Okay, and I want to talk about this for a minute. He's the progenitor of Israel, but also Isaac and Jacob would be included because they're part of the fathers. Now, that's not on your handout, but you understand. As well, and the promised seed, capital S, that would come from him, because God said to him in Genesis 12:3, Abraham, in you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is a reference to the Messiah of Israel. And Abraham must have dawned on him that one of my descendants, and I don't have any descendants, my wife's barren. How is this going to ever happen, you know? He's going to be the Messiah. Okay? Wow, this is amazing. Second point. The lump and the branches is a reference to, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And you have to have this word in there, because otherwise, if you just say descendants, that's not enough. They have to be the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who find their source or life in the promise God made with him, reference to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, so as we think again of these two points here, and sometimes again, people will say that the first fruits and the root is a reference to the Abrahamic covenant. And if you want to take that stand, I'll let you take that stand. I'm not going to stand and die on this. But I think it's in reference to the fathers of the nation, specifically this man, Abraham. Because he's the guy that got this all started. He believed God originally, and God promised Abraham that covenant. And told him, in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But when we speak of the fathers, we think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay? Those fathers. And in this instance, we're not talking about a field or a sheath when we talk about the first fruits or the root. We're talking about the source, the progenitor of Israel here. I hope you can understand and see that. And the lump and the branches refer to not just physical descendants, but spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now look at your Bibles and look up here on the board at the same time if you can. Verse 16, for if the first fruit was holy, if Abraham and the fathers of that nation were holy, They had believed. Okay, keep reading. So also the lump, those spiritual descendants that would come after them, they would be holy. And friends, if you're a believer in Christ today, you are a descendant of Abraham, a spiritual descendant of that man. Now that might be more than you can take in tonight, but that's true. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, and it was, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, and it was, so are the branches, you and me, if we're saved. Okay? All right? Now keep in mind that the covenants were given to Israel, not to the church. We saw that in Romans 9, 4 and 5. Yet we are descendants of Abraham by faith in the gospel. And we looked at this passage last week, but let's turn to it again. Turn to the right and go to Galatians and look at chapter 3 again with me. This is a key passage here to help you to understand this. And so, Galatians 3, 6. We'll jump right in there. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Notice he's the root. He's the first fruits. Therefore, not know that only those who are of faith are the spiritual sons of Abraham. That's what I'm reading. I added the word spiritual there, but sons of Abraham in that sense. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify Gentiles. How was he going to do that? By faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed through your spiritual promise seed. That would be a reference to the Messiah of Israel and, of course, Jesus Christ. Okay? And I want you to just catch that because this is so important to understand. Okay? Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, is that clear? Does that mean you understand what I'm saying here? I hope you do. You know, if you want to say this is the Abrahamic covenant that you can. The trouble with that is, saying that is that the covenants were only given to Israel. But we're the spiritual descendants of Abraham, according to Galatians 3. So we're not related to God by the covenant, but we are related by the gospel. Okay? So, let's go back now again. And read back to Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are holy, and we are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith, then we are holy. So are the branches. We are going to be grafted in. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. Okay? Understand that. So the question is, what happened to some of the descendants of Israel? Well, verse 17 gives us some insight there. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree branch, are grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, then don't boast against the branches, the original branches. So here's what I've got up here. Some of the branches were broken off. These were the unbelieving Jews. See? While other wild olive tree branches, the Gentiles of today, were grafted in. These are the believing Gentiles of the world. And if you're part of that, that's true of you. So the grafted in branches have now become partakers of the root of Abraham and the fatness of the spirit. That means the spiritual favor and blessings and promises of the olive tree. The olive tree represents God's favor. See? A place of spiritual blessing, His promises, His favor. Hope you got that. Well, why are some descendants broken off? Well, let's look at verse 20. Keep moving. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you Gentiles, stand how? By faith, that's how you stand. Don't be haughty, but fear. Okay, so what am I saying right here? Because of unbelief, they were broken off. while at the same time wild foreign branches were grafted into the olive tree, God's place of blessing and favor. And that's how we have gotten in on this. We have responded to the gospel, not to a covenant, but to the gospel. And we've been saved by the grace of God. This is important to understand and note. And this is remarkable because this is what happened in God's plan of the ages. So we looked at this last week, and look up here again. Here we have this dispensational chart. And again, we're concerned with the yellow because the yellow is Israel. Now, think about this, and this will help you. On this dispensational chart, we see Romans chapter 9, Israel's past national election. On this chart, we see Romans chapter 10, their rejection. Why were they rejected? Because the Messiah came to die for them to be their king, and they rejected Him. So they are in dispersion and in rejection during this mystery period, this period that was not known to the Old Testament prophets. And all the promises that were offered to Israel here in the Old Testament when they were elect have been pushed down the corridor of time to a future time, Romans chapter 11, when their future national election or restoration. So we have Israel's past national election, Israel's present rejection because they rejected the king himself, and we have Israel's future restoration. So when you think through this and you see this in your thinking, and you're thinking that through on the charts and in your reading, you should be able to start putting this Romans 9, 10, and 11 together. I hope I haven't lost you here. Okay? I think this is just really easy to grasp and understand, especially if you can only get those three things on the first side of your page there, A, B, and C, on about Israel, their election, their rejection, and their future restoration. Okay? So, today, we live in this grace period here. Israel's in dispersion until 1947 and 1948. They started coming back into the land in preparation for a future restoration, but they're back in the land today here at the end of this period, before the tribulation begins, in unbelief. There are a few Jews that are saved, and those Jews are part of the mystery, the grace period, part of the church. But the nation itself has been dispersed and been disciplined by God for about 2,000 years because of their rejection of their king. Wow! I mean, God is hard on His own people. He's going to be hard on us. We need to walk with God. We need to take this seriously. Okay? So, I hope you're with me here now. Let's jump ahead. All this teaches that Israel has a future, that God has not permanently cast them away. Temporarily, they're on the sideline. But in the future, they're going to be restored. And it's going to be glorious. And Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world. And Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's going to sit on David's throne at that time in the future. Wow. Amazing. Okay? So let's look at this next section, which we never got to last time. Paul's warning to Gentile believers. Okay? And we're going to back up here again because I got ahead of myself. We've got to back up to verse 18. Let's look at verse 18. So Paul says to the Gentiles, "Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." First of all, Paul's warning to the present branches of the olive tree, verse 18, don't boast or get big-headed, church, Gentiles. And don't boast against the broken-off branches, which right now are Israel. See, so he's warning us to keep a sensible head about us. Secondly, he's reminding us, a reminder to the present branches that are grafted in, contrary. Remember, you are not supporting the root. The root, or Abraham, and the promise made by God to him is supporting you. Now, this is important to understand and to note. I'm going to give you this definition of the word support here in this next slide. So, got that? Here we go. The word support is the Greek word bastizo, and it means to take up with the hands, to take up in order to carry or support. to put upon oneself something to be carried, to bear what is burdensome. You know, the church sometimes can be burdensome to God. I know, I'm a pastor. I know how it is. But it means to sustain, to uphold, and to support. Okay? So this is in the present tense. The root of the promise of God to Abraham believed, and that's the key, is supporting you so that you continue to stand by faith. That's how we stand today. And that's how God is supporting us, because as long as we stand by faith, God will support the program that He has going on right now. Now this is in the active voice. This is something God has chosen to do to honor His promise, again, when believed. And He's done this via His grace and mercy through His Son, Jesus. Okay? And this is an indicative mood. This is the reality of what is presently happening in this age of grace to Gentiles who are part of the church. Well, you might be asking again, how did the church made up of predominantly Gentiles get in on the promise since the covenant promises were only given to Israel? That's a good question. I've explained that a few times, but let me give you an explanation of that again. And I don't have everything here on PowerPoint, so if you're waiting for an answer to pop up, you need to be listening and taking your own notes here. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. This will kind of give us an explanation. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, well then don't boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root, the promise of God, and what Abraham began is what really supports you. Thus, when the Messiah came to Israel and offered Himself as their promised Messiah, they rejected Him. God chose to save Saul of Tarsus, remember? And schooled him in the mystery of what was happening right here in this passage. What mystery is that? Well, let's jump ahead to verse 25. We're jumping ahead again. Here in verse 25, He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions." What's the mystery? Here it is. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, and it's only partial blindness, and it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the mystery here, okay? So again, as we think of this dispensational chart, Israel in the past was chosen, but because of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and offering Himself to the nation, they rejected Him and He was crucified on that cross. Israel now is presently in rejection. They've been dispersed throughout the whole world and God is presently building His church in the interim. That make sense? This is where we are in this grace mystery setting forth. But this is only going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until the end of the church age. Because then the church is going to be caught up to heaven. And God is going to turn back to the nation of Israel and restore them for their former glory and beyond. That's what Romans 11 is setting forth for us. Okay? So right now, He's building His church. He's calling out a people for His name from all the nations. And that's why how this Norwegian got in on it. See? And you got in on it. It was the grace of God. In the Old Testament, you had to go become a Jew to get to God. Not true today. Not true what God is doing in the church today. He's building His church. He's calling out a people for His name. And that's why, even though Israel is on the bench, they're being disciplined and they've taken it in the neck. Ho, ho. Let me tell you, to whom much is given, much is required. And today, guess who's getting it today? We're getting it. That means there's a lot required of us as well. Let's not forget that. No wonder He says, don't get proud. Don't get boastful. Don't get big-headed. Because, you know, you're in and Israel's out today. You've been grafted in. Oh, don't do that, is what He's basically saying here. Okay? Since the nation of Israel rejected their king through unbelief, they have been temporarily broken off from God's place of favor and blessing, and been set aside while God is right now grafting Gentiles into the place of blessing and favor. How is He doing that? Through the gospel of Christ, or personal faith in Jesus. That's how he's doing it. Verse 18, don't you boast. Do not boast against the branches, the original branches. But if you do boast, remember, you're not supporting the root, but the root is really supporting you. Okay? Don't get proud about being grafted in and that Israel is temporarily out, as this is the divine arrangement for now. Right now, God is building His church, but it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When will that end? At the rapture of the church. Then God will turn back to the nation of Israel and begin to deal with them again in the future. Why was Israel broken off nationally? Well, let's read verses 19 and 20. You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, but because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand only because of your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Take God seriously, is what he's saying right here. Okay? How did the Gentiles get in on it? Through personal faith in the gospel pertaining to the promised Messiah. Okay? So the second warning to the Gentiles in verse 20b, what is it? It's do not be haughty, but fear. In other words, let's take God seriously as we are children of God. Take Him seriously in the Christian life. And why are we to take Him seriously? Well, keep in mind verse 21. Let's look at that verse. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, His chosen people, He may not spare you, Gentiles, either. So if God didn't spare the nation of Israel, His chosen people, the natural branches, He may not spare Gentiles either. Okay? Almost done here. Then he gives another reminder in verse 22 here. Well, I'm going to be done ahead of time. How about that? Verse 22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, God's severity fell on them. But toward you, you Gentiles, it's God's goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Wow. Absolutely amazing here. What are you saying right here? So what am I saying right here? God, keep God's goodness and mercy in mind, Gentiles, or church today. That's what verse 22 is saying. Okay? Consider God's goodness and grace and His severity, which means His judgment. See? On those who fell, the unbelieving Jews, they have tasted His severity, His judgment, via removal from the place of favor and blessing. Man, that's amazing. Okay? And the last one there. But toward you, the predominantly Gentile church, we have tasted nothing but His goodness, so to speak, via His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of mercy. Okay? Now I have one more blank to show you here, and then we're going to be done. One more slide to show you. Being broken off has nothing to do with losing one's salvation. Okay? Very important to understand. But it has everything to do with being removed from the place of divine favor. And notice this. As a group of people. We're not talking individuals here. We're talking about a group of people. Who? The Jews and the Gentiles as a group of people. That's important to grasp. See? He removed them to a sideline position. He put them on the bench, spiritually speaking. They're not playing the game, the Jews aren't today, in God's plan of the ages. Why? Because of unbelief and disregard towards their Messiah. That's why. So being broken off has nothing to do with losing one's salvation, because once you're saved, you're always saved. You get eternal life, which means it cannot be lost. But this has everything to do with being removed from the place of divine favor as a group of people. Jews have been removed. The Gentiles can be removed as well, to a sideline position in God's plan of the ages because of unbelief and disregard towards their Messiah. So what is all this saying to you and me? Well, we must not take for granted the blessings and favor God has bestowed upon us, because to whom much is given, much will be required. We need to have an attitude of gratitude for Christ and His blessings on us. Thus, we need to keep walking by faith in God and His Word for our lives. And also pass on these truths to our kids as well. Because if our, you know, and I think about this, you know, in our generation, I can think for the church as a whole has gone down the tube. But there are still pockets of churches where the Word of God is being rightly divided and cut straight. So again, in my generation, we're trying to hold the line here, right? But we have a whole new generation of kids coming up. Dads, if you don't pass this information on to your kids, moms and dads and parents, that's going to be on them because God cut His own people off. He broke those branches off of that olive tree of blessing and favor. And He can do the same thing to us, but that's why we need that. We can only do what we can do. And we can't do, God knows the future. He knows all of those things. So we need to trust the Lord in all light of all that. Let's pray and I'll entertain your questions. Father, thanks again for your grace. I pray that this chapter is unfolding in the minds of these people, of your people, Father. They need to know and they need to be able to answer these questions. What happened to Israel? Why are they set aside? Why are the promises for them not being fulfilled today? It's because they rejected their Messiah. The promises that God made to them will be fulfilled to them in the future. Right now, they're on the sidelines. They've been set aside. The Gentiles are having the opportunity to be saved. Only you could think of a plan to save the Jews and then the Gentiles, and then even establish your kingdom in the future. Father, we stand amazed at you and what the book of Romans even teaches. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for saving my soul and for the souls of the people here that know they're saved. And if there's anyone here, Father, who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they don't know if they died in 5 seconds or if they left here and got killed on the way home, they'd be in heaven. Might you address that issue that they would believe the message for themselves? I can't do it for them. Each person must do it for themselves. Again, Father, we are thankful for that. And we commit that to you, Father. We pray again for the conference this weekend. This could be a time of real joy and encouragement to our hearts that we'd be connecting with people we don't know and we haven't seen for a while, Father, that we might encourage each other in the things of God. So we thank you. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.